with me to Matthew chapter 5 there in your Bibles, in your notes. Last week, as we started this chapter, we began to look at the Sermon on the Mount, this just mighty, powerful, so instructive and so insightful preaching that the Lord gave, again, not to the masses, but to his disciples. The multitudes were following him, and he went up on a mountain, and his disciples came to him, and he sat down, and he began to teach them. Again, this isn't a standard for the world to live up, to pat themselves on their back and say, look what good people we are. This is instruction given to the disciples of Christ, those who've acknowledged we're sinners. Jesus is our Lord. We're putting our faith in him. Now we've received the Holy Spirit of God to be able to walk in what God has called us to walk in, to his glory and honor and praise. Last week, as we started into the Sermon on the Mount, we looked at the Beatitudes, these blessings that come when we walk with a right heart attitude and obedience unto the Lord. And this morning, Lord willing, we're going to go from verse 13 down through 26. We'll see how we do. And we're going to see the call to be salt and light, that salt is good, that light is good, how we walk in those things, we'll see in the scripture here. Then we're going to see Jesus' call for us to uphold the word of God, him saying that I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And not one jot or tittle of the law will be done away with till it's all fulfilled. It will all be fulfilled and it endures forever. And then the call to watch our hearts and words, which begins to even set the table for what comes next week in our study, where the Lord says, you've heard that it's, you know what, wrong to murder, that you're under judgment. And then the Lord goes deeper to the heart of the matter of hatred in our heart and so forth, that it's as murder before God. And then he moves from there to a charge to try to quickly, you know what, squash squabbles, especially, you know what, in legalities and so forth, that it will, you know, it take away your resources, and absolutely it affects our witness. So we're going to start this morning by reading verse 13 through 16, and then Lord willing, we'll make our way down through the passage this morning and leave here built up in the Lord. He says, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Again, he's speaking to his disciples. We got to remember that. And he says to his disciples, he's saying to us this morning, are you a disciple of Jesus? Can you say amen to that today? He's telling us, you are the salt of the earth. Interesting, in Mark 9:50, the Lord said salt is good. And hear this morning, we are only good and we are only salt because Jesus is good and Jesus is salt. He is the one that infuses salt into our life. Listen, the human body cannot produce salt, yet it cannot survive without salt. Animals, humans alike, we need sodium and chloride. We can't manufacture it. And if we don't have those essential nutrients, we enter into an energy graveyard. And if someone does not get salt in time, over about a month or so, they'll die an agonizing death. Listen, in like manner, our souls need Jesus Christ. Without him, we will perish. Again, the simplicity of John 3:16 declares it. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, praise God, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Again, in our sin, we're in a place under condemnation, as we'll see later in the message, but we'll touch on it now as we always do. Christ came into this world. He lived a sinless life. He went to the cross of Calvary to pay our debt. He laid down his life. The wages of our sin is death, but he laid down his life on our behalf, and he took it back up again on the third day. That when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we enter into covenant with him, relationship with him. We enter into that place of having right standing with God Almighty, knowing our sins are forgiven. We go from being under the law that damned us to be under grace that saves us. And we enter into that place again of relationship with the Lord. And without him, we're going to perish. The Bible talks about the second death. It's also called hell, a lake of fire, and so forth. We are only delivered from that through faith in Jesus Christ, period. He is the only way. In fact, he declared that. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now listen, again, when we believe in him, he gives life, and he also wants to infuse salt and light into our life spiritually. Interesting, in Leviticus, it speaks of the various offerings that would be brought before the Lord. And in verse 13 of chapter 2, it says, and every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. We know Jesus offered his life for us. He is the ultimate sacrifice. In fact, he's the fulfillment of all those sacrifices, all of those offerings. They were all looking forward to Christ. Really, those offerings were an IOU of, again, we know that these things don't take away our sins, but we acknowledge we need our sins taken away. And we know there's one who's coming who will take away our sins, and that was Jesus Christ. And when the Lord offered himself up, he offered himself up with salt. Notice Luke 22:44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And so the sweat of his brow and the salt that it contained, again, was part of the Lord laying down his life, that salt offering for us. So he gives salt and he also gives light. And we'll get into light here in a bit. But Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So again, in ourselves, there's not goodness. In ourselves, there's not salt. In ourselves, there's not light. In Ephesians, it says we were darkness. But in Christ, as we come to him by grace through faith, life is found. And now the Lord wants to infuse salt and light into our daily walk. And again, Mark 9:50, salt is good. Salt has so many purposes. Again, including keeping us alive. And in Jesus Christ, listen, we have so many purposes. We're not just saved to be put on a shelf. We're saved to be about the business of God, to walk in gifts and talents that he has predestined for those who have faith in Christ to walk in. Some of these purposes include, you know what? Salt is a preservative. Salt slows down the decaying process. I remember as a small kid, we would, you know, save up change and gather together Coke bottles when you could go recycle them or turn them in for the redemption right at the store where you actually bought them. You know, I don't think you can do that anymore. They just wanted taxes on it, but you know, where do I get my money back? I don't know. I'll go on a rant here. I'll stop with that. But we go around to this little, you know, store there, this little kind of corner. It wasn't a 7-Eleven. It was just owned by some guy. And they had and most of the stores still have these, a jar there with pepperoni sticks in it. And it's just meat sitting there on the counter, you know. And you take off the lid and you dig your grubby little hand in there and you pull one out and you don't even think twice about it. And you think about that, that's just meat sitting there on the counter. Why isn't that decaying? Because we know it's salted. We know that absolutely it has salt preservatives in it to slow down and to prevent that rot from coming. Guys, we're here to slow down the rot that is in a fallen world. We know that when man ate of that tree in the garden, that a death set in, a decay set in this world. We look around our culture today, and boy, we can see the effects of the fall all around us. And we are here to represent Jesus Christ, to be salt, to slow down that decay through representing Christ and bringing forth truth. Listen, the Bible speaks of when the Lord comes back, him moving or removing a restrainer holding back the lawless one. Many believe, and I'm of the mindset as well to believe, that that is the Holy Spirit of God working through the church. Because salt is a, again, restrainer of rot, a preservative. When that is removed from this world, there's going to be nothing restraining the lawless one from going forward. 2 Thessalonians 2:6, and you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And I know some people see that passage a little different, but as we compare scripture with scripture and we see salt is a restrainer, when we see that God has us here to be his hands and his feet, that we are to be the voice piece of God here on earth proclaiming the scriptures, you know what? And we read about God coming for his church. Boy, I think that's pretty weighty evidence. Irregardless, we are to, you know what, to slow down the rot process through shining for Jesus Christ. We know salt is always also a purifier. The gargling with salt, you know what, gets the bacteria out of your throat. That germs can't live in salt. And we, again, are to be a purifying agent here in the world. James 1:27 says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. And then it says, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So to be set apart for the Lord, to be messengers of truth, as we'll see in a bit, not only to be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word, to proclaim the word, to walk in the word, to minister to others according to the scripture. Listen, we also know that salt seasons. It renders things palatable. It makes things taste better. Job said, Job in the midst of, again, all of the affliction he was under, in Job 6:6, he said, can flavorless food be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? My soul refuses to touch them. They are loathsome food to me. So Job says, I won't even eat that egg unless it has some salt on it. It's loathsome, but if you put some salt, bring me an omelet, I'm ready to go. Listen, we know just a dash of salt, oh boy, it can change the whole makeup of a meal, can it not? And listen, by analogy, believers should add a salt, you know, a dash of salt in their lives and conversation. You know what, this stirs up a spiritual interest in others. This stirs up, you know, an interest in the hope that we have, an aroma that would come forth from us, that would be an aroma of life to those around us. And again, we want to be walking close with the Lord so that that salt that comes from him is infused in our life and it goes out to the lives around us. Listen, we also know that too much salt, it makes a meal, you know what, not attractive. And that's where we need to be balanced in these things, where we need to be led by the Holy Spirit in these things, where we need to be tactful in these things. Listen, a fitting word is so much more powerful than a fleshly effort to try to get someone to be converted or come to the Lord, to be led by him, to again, let our light shine, that our actions would speak loudly, and then we would be led by the Lord when we speak and when we interject. Again, we do need to speak, but we want to, again, bring forth the truth of the gospel and shine for Jesus in a manner that just makes it palatable to him. And that's where, again, we need to be a people of the word, a people sensitive, a people, again, that are being led by the Spirit of God. And even in ministry, you can move with a fleshly effort, but a people not doing that. Salt also produces thirst. And this is where taste and thirst, you know, it kind of come together, that hopefully our lives, again, it's bringing some seasoning to a world that is in a place where they desperately need Christ, as well as producing a thirst in those around us for Christ, where they would see our lives, they would see a constant joy in our life, a constant undergirding of God in our life because we're walking by faith, the fruits of the Holy Spirit in our life, that would make them step back and say, what do you have that I don't have? And again, then we can invite them to the one that really, you know what, brings delight to the spiritual palate, the Lord himself. Psalm 34:8, oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Listen, the purposes of salt goes on and on and on and on. They say there's about 14,000 known uses of salt. And in your life, you will consume 16 tons of salt. So it is so good. It is so incredibly valuable as well. Notice again, you're the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its flavor, if it loses its saltiness, how shall it be seasoned? He says, it is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Again, salt's incredibly valuable. You have to have it to survive. In times past, Roman soldiers, they received part of their salary through salt. The word salt and salary, they're closely related in the Greek. In Greece, they would exchange salt for slaves. That's where you get the expression, he's not worth his salt. Kind of grim there, huh? You might want to watch yourself saying that. And listen, wars have been fought over salt. In the Revolutionary War, one of the strategies of the British Army was to keep salt from those in the colonies. And so the salt makers were a great part of the Revolutionary War. So Americans would have salt to be able to go out and fight in the battlefield. But if salt loses its saltiness, if it loses its flavor, it's not worth anything. Look at it, it's just to be trampled. And we should ask the question, well, how does salt lose its flavor? And it can only lose its flavor through being mixed with the wrong substance, which I find super interesting. If it comes in contact with the wrong substance, there will be a chemical reaction that will deem salt useless, that will cause it to lose its flavor. And listen, in like manner, Christians lose their effectiveness when they mix with the wrong things, when the wrong things are mixed into our hearts. This is why we get these types of exhortations in the scripture. Notice, I'm going to read here in a second. And in reading this, we are to be in the world, but not of the world. It's where these balances come in. But notice what we read here in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what communion has light with darkness? Or what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, notice, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Again, we're to be in the world, but not of the world. And we need to ask ourselves, what am I mixing into my life? What am I in accord with? Who am I fellowshipping with? What do I have communion with? So on and so forth. Again, yes, we need to represent Christ. We need to be around people, but we need to make sure we're not infusing our heart with the philosophies of the fallen world and doctrines of demons and just living like the unbeliever, consumed with hedonism and entertainments and so forth. But instead, we're a people set apart for him, a people coming out so that we could be a salty lot for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say that in the good sense that, again, we could shine for him. And even in talking about this separation, so that we could walk in communion with him. He says, so I can be as a father to you, and you can be as sons and daughters to me. But again, when salt loses its saltiness, it's only good to be thrown out and trampled. Remember what Jesus said to the church of Laodicea? Laodicea means opinion. It means man's opinion. Laodicea was a church that was mixing God's word with man's opinion. That's why they were neither hot nor cold, but they were lukewarm. And what did the Lord say to that church? He says in Revelation 3:15, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot, but because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Do you see the connection there? If salt loses its flavor, it's worth nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. And the Lord is saying, if you want to mix man's opinion with my word and try to put that forth as the teachings of God, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. He goes on to say to that church, repent. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire. And that is the key. Again, the question here, but if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Practical salt can't be, but a believer in Christ can be. Get back to the word of God and fellowshipping with him and quit mixing nonsense into your heart that does not belong there, and watch that salt begin to multiply in your life so that you can shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I came across this. I thought this was pretty interesting. During Europeans' dark ages, due to glacial melting, the ocean levels rose, flooding the salt flats of Europe, causing a salt famine. The daily average ration fell to less than 2 grams per person and caused many to die from dehydration and madness. To get salt, some who were stronger would assault the weak. I know you guys are going to go get lunch after this. Cut the jugular vein and drink the victim's salty blood, giving birth to the myth of the vampire. And I thought about that spiritually. Listen, we are in a place, again, that was a civilization collapsing. We see our civilization collapsing all around us. And I think the main reason is because the church is not salty as it should be. So we need to, again, take these things to heart. We need to walk in these things. Again, lukewarmness, compromise, spiritually in depth. Inept mixed with the world church is not going to be effective for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And again, we are only good and we only have salt because the Lord is good and the Lord infuses that salt. And we are only light because he is the light in us. And when we walk with him, when we abide in him, when we take steps of faith and love, we're going to shine for the Lord. I think Ephesians 5, 8 through 14 gives a good description. And it's much broader than this, but a pretty good description of what this is supposed to look like. He says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So part of being light is to have the fruits of the Spirit of God. And again, we know that comes from abiding in Christ. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. He says, finding out what's acceptable to the Lord. So we're to be a people of the word. What's acceptable to God? Again, how do we know what's acceptable to God? By the word of God. But how many people today want to take what's acceptable to man that's not acceptable to God and try to mix that into the theology? And that's when they become inept. And that's when, again, they can become even damaging versus leading people to the Lord. Are you finding out what's acceptable to God? Not through I got a feeling, but what's the word of God say? And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, just as we just read, but rather expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, and whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you asleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And so this morning, again, if you have fallen asleep, it is time to wake up. We need to let our light shine in the world around us. He says, you're the light of the world, and a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Interesting there around the Sea of Galilee, where the Lord was teaching. It's one of the lower points on the earth. The Dead Sea is the lowest point. Galilee, though, it is even way below sea level. And so naturally with that, in the hills around it, there's several hilltop cities. And so they were familiar with cities on the hill, that at night it couldn't hide itself with the torches and lights and so forth. Again, you bring light at night, it's going to be hard to hide that. The other night we were laying in bed and all of a sudden Shannon's like, what's that flash on the wall? And what are you talking about? It's some electronic. No, I know it's not. What is that? And then I saw it, and then here it is again. It's like 2 in the morning. And I'm like, what in the world's going on? I look out the window, and two houses over, there's a neighbor going crazy. I don't know what he was doing over there. Like, I'm like, if someone goes disappearing, I think he's getting buried in that backyard right now. I mean, this light on his house reflected, it couldn't be hidden. I thought, this guy's trying to be incognito. He's not doing a good job. If he's trying to be stealth-like here, it's not working out. You just can't hide the light. And this is how our light should be. Not something we're trying to muster, but we're walking near to the Lord. And when that's the case, the light can't be hidden. You can't but help to taste the salt. It's like going to the beach and you can taste it in your mouth, right? It just is there supernaturally through the Lord working through us. Verse 15, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Listen, no one thinking rightly would ever light a lamp and put it under a basket. It'd be a waste of fuel, and it also could burn down your house. Think about it. And listen, choosing not to walk in the light of the Lord and hiding our witness is so short-sighted as well. Again, that would be a waste of fuel to light a lamp and put it under a basket. But the believer, one who puts faith in the Lord, but does not want to walk with the Lord, shine for the Lord, that's where you start getting into not just wasted fuel, but a wasted life. And then to talk about, you know, at a house burning down from a light being under a lamp, there are individuals around us, so many that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that if they died today, they would be plummeted into a place the Lord calls hell, an eternal flame. It is so imperative that we don't take the light of Christ and hide it, that we're ashamed of the Lord, but instead we let our light shine to the glory of God Almighty, that we put it on a lampstand. And that starts with the lampstand even of our own heart. You know what? The lamp would light up the temple, the Holy of Holies. This morning, we are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit indwells in us. So it starts by, again, letting the light of Christ abound in us. Notice what Jesus said in Luke 11:33. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. And then notice what he says here. This is key, because this is key in insight, how to have light in your life. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. We can fool ourselves. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. Be watchful of what you're putting your eyes on, what you're listening to. Again, what you present yourself to will be what comes out of you. Do not be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he's going to reap. So again, we want to have that light in us. And then notice what he says, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Again, the Lord's the light of the world. He's told us to be a light in the world. But that light practically starts by being a light in our own home. And boy, that can be challenging, especially for folks where they're the only light in the home. And there's individuals in that home that don't like that light in them, that it has become an aroma of death to them, and they're resistant to the light. How do I manage that? Well, I think we go back to the salt principle. I want to be salt, but I don't want to oversalt. I don't want to move in the flesh, but I want to be led of the Spirit. And I also am going to let my light shine, even if someone in that house says, turn out that light, because we serve the Lord first. He comes first. And when we let that light shine in the house, then we have a confidence the Lord will build the house. Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Yes, we got to build it, but the Lord needs to be the master builder of the house. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. I encourage you, let your light shine in your home. And let there be a consistency of the light shining in your home. We don't want to go out in the world and kind of put a fake light forward, hypocrisy, you know, when we're around our other Christians. No, it starts in our heart, the light of the Lord there, and then the light in our own home. And if those lights are there, I'm going to tell you, you're going to be like a sunburst out in the world as you go around walking with the Lord. And again, we've been called to be a light in the world. Listen, don't hide your light because of God haters that are offended by the light of Christ and the Word of God. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 8:38, and this is a word for you if you've been putting your light under a bushel around certain folks or certain things. Well, you know what? I don't want them to be mad at me. I don't want to anger them. You know, I don't want to ruffle any feathers. Jesus was a feather ruffler, just so you know. Mark 8:38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, that's someone hiding their light under a bushel, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you. No, it doesn't say that. And glorify your Father in heaven. And so this is the aim in this. We want them to see Jesus shining through us. We want the gospel of Christ to, you know what, go forth, to be a people proclaiming it. That as we share Jesus with him, and there's a consistency of salt and light in our life, it would bring them to a place of putting faith in Christ themselves, that from there, they would do what we do, glorify our Father in heaven. This is about us being a witness, about us, again, leading people to the Lord and living for the glory of God. Now, I don't have time to read it, but in 2 Corinthians 2:14-17, it talks about our lives being an aroma of Christ. And it says to some, it will be an aroma of life leading to life. And others, it will be an aroma of death, unfortunately leading to their death if they don't come to Christ. So again, you need to know, you're going to be salt, you're going to be a light, you're going to be an aroma. We're called to, again, be set apart, to be peculiar. Look at, he tastes a little different. Looks a little different. Smells a little different. There's going to be some people that, again, they're repulsed by that. You might get persecuted by that. But remember what the Lord said right before that? Rejoice in that, because great is your reward in heaven. And know there's going to be others that are going to go, that tastes good. That looks different. I'm drawn to that. What's that aroma of life? Bringing them to the Lord Jesus Christ as we share Christ crucified and raised from the dead. Now notice verse 17-20. He says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus never ever said, that old law, that old word of God, those old prophets, they're all out of date. They're all null and void. I came to free you so you can do whatever you want to do. Love is love as you define it. You're never going to find that in the scripture. It's sad because some people try to peddle that today. They say, I'm a red letter Christian. I just read the red letters. And Jesus says, I stand in all the word of God. So if you're reading the red letters and you read this and you don't recognize God has given us all his word, you are in rebellion against God. That is utter rebelliousness against God to stand as a red letter Christian when Jesus Christ in the red letters, again, the words of Jesus in red, if you're like, what red letter are you talking about? He upholds all of the word of God. I didn't come to destroy the word. Yet you see liars like Andy Stanley today say, let's unhinge ourselves from the Old Testament. We don't need that anymore. Bro, you are coming against Christ when you say that. The Old Testament shows us why we need the New Testament, why we need Christ Jesus. And again, the disciples and apostles went forth preaching Jesus, not out of the New Testament, out of the Old Testament. Because even as we're going through Matthew, we're seeing all these prophecies that Jesus fulfilled that were written when? In the Old Testament. And so again, the Lord upholds the word. The word of the Lord that endures forever, and like grass that withers and flower that fades, and the flesh of man that's like that grass and flower. 1 Peter 1:23 through 25. Again, the Lord came to fulfill the law and prophets. We know going back to Genesis, man ate of that tree and man fell. And that first promise, that first prophecy concerning Christ was given as he spoke to the serpent. He said, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. The prophecy given, a savior is coming through the seed of a woman who will crush the serpent's head. We know the Lord came, again, according to prophecy. Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth a son born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Again, Christ came under the law. He was tempted in every way, yet he never broke the law of God in any way, shape, or form. And he went to the cross. It was to redeem those under the law, those that were in bondage to the law. Again, the law shows us we are sinners. We transgress God's law. But Christ came under the law, honoring the law, fulfilling the law, doing what we could not do, to do what? To die in our place, to make the way for us to be under grace, under his shed blood, no longer under the law, because he fulfilled it for me so I could have salvation. As 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus fulfilled the prophecies concerning his first coming. He will fulfill his prophecies concerning his second coming. And listen, the prophetic word is true, and that all who call upon Christ will be saved, and those that refuse to call upon Christ are under the condemnation of God Almighty. Now listen, once we are saved, once we are saved by grace through faith, it's not so that now we would go, I'm under grace, I'll do whatever I want to do. No, now we're to live by faith. Now we're to be a people who take up God's word and we walk in it by faith. That's a fear of God. I believe God. I want to walk in what God has called me to according to the law, the word, the commandments, you know, under the new covenant and the prophetic utterances in the scripture. Good. He says here, assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law till it's all fulfilled. How do I know I'm walking by faith? A feeling? No, the law. God's word shows where I really am. Not a feeling, not what I think, not, you know what, a sixth sense that I have. The word of God tells the truth. Again, 1 Timothy 1:8, we know the law is good if one uses lawfully. Knowing this, the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless, for insubordinate, for the ungodly, for sinners, for the unholy, profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mother, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. If there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Listen, the law shows an unsaved man that he's damned, that he needs to get saved. And the law shows a saved man, hear this, whether he is living like a saved man or an unsaved man. The law of God, the commandments of the Lord, again, in the new covenant, the moral law that transferred over to the new covenant, it is the thing that declares if you're going to do a self-analyzation, where am I? Don't go with your feelings. Open up God's word. God's word will show whether you're salt or light. Because there's a lot of people that say, oh, look at my light. But the light in them is darkness, because it's not, again, them judging the light by the scripture, but it's by man's opinion and what they think of themselves. Verse 19. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Again, it's easy for people to say, oh, you know, that commandment's not a big deal. As we put our, you know, at our top tens together of, you know what, usually on the tops, the sin that doesn't ensnare me, you know, and then the one that easily ensnares me, it's not that big deal if, you know, again, we're saved by grace through faith. We're not talking about earning our salvation. But we're called to be salt and light. And that's found when we walk by faith in the scriptures, in the Lord's commandments, not in our feelings, not in what we've mixed in from the philosophies of men and the world and, again, the dictates of our own heart. The Lord says, I uphold the word of God. But some will say, look, that's not a big deal. They willfully sin. They willfully transgress God's law practically in their life. And then they teach others to do it. They say, hey, you have grace. The law has no place in your life. Ignore the commandments of Jesus and do whatever you want to do. There's guys that straight up teach that, that stand in it, that think they're spiritual in presenting that. That's a denying of God's word, and it's also a denying of Jesus Christ. Jude 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness. Lewdness is, again, doing whatever you deem is right. And deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord says, they'll be least in the kingdom. But here's the thing, if you're denying the Lord, you ain't even going to be in the kingdom. He says, but whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Couple things here. Listen, the Pharisees would teach commandments. You need to do all these things. The Lord even said, listen to their teachings as far as the commandments. Their problem was they never sought to keep them themselves. They had all these loopholes for themselves. So they taught one thing, but they did another thing in their life. And really what it showed was a lack of love for God. Jesus said in John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Because oftentimes when we talk about keeping God's word and walking in God's word, some will say, oh, let's not get legalistic here, Steve. Listen, legalism is when you come up with your own laws and you demand everyone walks in them and you judge everybody by your little standard over here. That is legalism, and that will destroy souls. God's word is good, amen. The things God has called us to walk in are good. The Lord says again, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Have you read through the New Testament? There's all kinds of things we're called to walk in. And we don't walk in them in a legalism. It's not to earn our salvation. Our salvation has been earned through Christ and what he's done. But now we are called to be a people who walk by faith. And that is seen when I take up God's word and I walk in it. That's a walk of faith. And that's a walk that's loving God. That says, I'm here to do the bidding of my God. I want to walk in it because I loved him because he first loved me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot. Judas, like, hey, when you write this, make sure they know it's not Iscariot. You know, it's, I'm the other Judas. Who are you? Judas, the other one, you know. Said to him, Lord, how is it you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. So when someone's running around saying, you don't need to keep that, you're under grace, do whatever you want, Jesus is saying, you don't love me. It's the Lord's judgment on that. Listen, not only did they teach and not do, they were self-righteous. Practically, they had a phony righteousness. And positionally before God, they were not righteous. Because these guys were so confused, they said, you know what, do these things. They didn't do them themselves, but they thought they were saved through their doing, which they actually didn't do. And even if they tried to do it, they couldn't do it and they wouldn't be saved. Hopefully, you didn't get lost in all that doing. Our righteousness has to exceed theirs. And that only comes positionally through faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:16, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. By works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Galatians 3:24, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. The law shows us we are sinners. We need Jesus. We are saved by grace through faith, made righteous practically with the Lord, but then positionally with the Lord, and then practically, we are to live righteous lives. And that comes through, again, walking in the Word of God. Righteousness, it means right with God. We get right with him positionally through faith in him, and now he wants us to walk right with him in how we live. And that's not by our standard. That's not mixing, again, the world in with the Word of God. That's when you get saltless salt. But it's saying, what's God called me to walk in? I want to walk in it. And amazingly, when you do that by faith, God will empower you with his Holy Spirit. Verse 21, he says, you have heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Again, the Lord upheld the law. The law said you shouldn't murder. And the law also said, if you murder, your life will be taken from you. Listen, that was taught in the days of Noah. That was taught before the law. It was taught when the law was given, and it's upheld in the New Testament as well, in Romans 13, where it talks about the government having the sword. The Lord upheld that. God told Noah there when he got off the ark in Genesis 8:26, whoever sheds a man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for he is in the image of God. He made man. This is where people say, how can you be pro-life and pro-death penalty? That's a contradiction. No, it's not. Life should be so sacred that if someone takes another's life and the evidence is, you know what, clear there, and I think that's part of it as well, because the Bible talks about witnesses, two or three, that actually saw whatever, you know what, crime committed, being committed, and then being the ones to take up the stones first. So we do know there's some corruption, so those checks and balances are there. But God's saying life is so precious that if you go take someone's life out of your selfishness, out of your want, out of your gain, out of your anger, that's going to require your life. And let me tell you, if that was enforced, there'd be a whole lot less murders in our country. That's loving life. That's saying life is so sacred that if you take someone's life, your life will be taken. You get these confused even clergy members that say, we're against that. Look, you don't have a fear of God. You don't have a reverence for life. Because if you did, you would understand how precious this is. That needs to be infused in the hearts of people. As the Lord says here, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Again, the judgment would be man, again, judging that and a death penalty. But more so than that, the judgment of hell. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told in times past, those, and this is the key word, who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those that don't have faith in Christ, they do as they will, they practice these things. That's what the Lord's speaking to. You're in danger of judgment, the death penalty, as well as hell. Next, the Lord goes deeper than the law, though. He goes to the heart of the matter, where sin originates in man in his inner person. And he also addresses words that come from the inner man, from the heart. Verse 22, he says, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, which means empty-headed, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Again, the Lord says, what comes out of a man, that's what defiles a man. Mark 7:20, For from within, out of the heart of men, pursued evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Listen, don't listen to the false gospel of Walt Disney. Follow your heart. The Lord says, that's a bad idea. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Pretty clear there. Jeremiah 17, 9. Look, you can have the appearance of righteousness, but if your heart is full of hate, unforgiveness, bitterness, as we'll see next week, Lord willing, lust, if the, again, sinful, you know, things as deemed in the scripture, you're in a place where you are in sin. You need to get that right with God. The Lord looks at the heart of the matter. Did not God tell Samuel when he went to Jesse's house to anoint the next king? You know, and he sees Eliab, you know, David's older brother. This must be him, the next king. And he says, slow down, slow down. Man looks at the outward appearance, but I look at the heart. I look at the heart. And listen, a heart full of sin covered up with smiles and hypocrisies is a recipe for disaster. Hebrews 12, 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lord, root those things out of us. And again, a mouthful of cursing and insults is showing what's in the heart. Acknowledge that. And listen, if you have cause to be angry with your brother, don't sin. Go deal with it in an upright manner. Go to him as a brother. Go to him to try to minister to him. The Bible says, be angry, but do not sin. 23 and 24, we're almost done here. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and then remember that your brother has something against you, so you've sinned against your brother, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Again, it goes to the heart of the matter. You can't go to worship God with praise or even a monetary gift if your heart is full of hate towards your fellow man, for your fellow brother. The Lord says, acknowledge that. Don't walk with a self-deception. God's not pleased with lip service and hypocrisy. Get the matter right with your brother so that now you can come worship God in spirit and truth. And boy, that takes a humbling of the heart to do that, right? But I'll tell you, it blesses God Almighty. It might be some of you this morning, there's not a lot of salt there. There's not a lot of light there. And it's because you have, again, sinned against your brother, sinned against someone, and you need to go make that right. God will bless you in it. Oh, man, I know it takes a humbling of the heart, but God will bless you. Make it your aim to say, I want to be right with God. I don't care what anyone thinks. I just want to be right with God. What do I need to do to make this right with my brother? At least I need to make the effort. And if they don't want to receive it, then again, I've done my part. And then finally, 25, boy, what great practical, and it's spiritual, but what great practical counsel as well. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. This is the Lord encourages squash issues quickly. Did we not just read, blessed are the peacemakers, they'll inherit the earth? Try to make peace. Strive to show mercy. Guys, it's okay to be wronged. I got to be right. I got to, you know, have my rights and every single thing. Look at some things. Look at, they're worthy to be stood up for and so forth. There's a lot of things. Paul even says it's better to be wrong than to take your brother to court. Ask for forgiveness. Pay restitution. Throw in the cross. Learn to forgive. I've seen so many Christians over the year who thought they were so right in a matter and they were actually wrong. And when they went to court, they got reamed by the judge. And as a result, not only did they lose a lot of pennies, they wasted a lot of precious time, and they blew their witness. Make sure you're not caught up in just squabbling over things that are going to come and go, wasting time on that. I'm not saying there's not a place for the courtroom. There is. God gave that to have order in a culture. But it's just so easy to be in that place where, again, you just feel like the red carpet should be rolled out for you and you should just have everything the way you deem it should be. And oftentimes in that becomes a blindness where you're actually the one in the wrong. And it takes a judge showing that. This is wise counsel from where all wisdom comes. Look, you got an issue. You got an issue going on with a neighbor or someone. Look to squash the matter. You know, go that extra mile. In fact, we'll read here in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord says, if someone asks you to take their pack a mile, take it a second one. And again, he's talking about Jews who a Roman soldier could by law tell him to carry my pack for a mile. And the Lord says, tell him I'll take it another one. God blesses that. Let's stand up and we'll close here in prayer. I know some of you said there's no way we're getting through all these verses. I forgive you. No. We're going to squash that squabble right now. I forgive you. Heavenly Father, we bless you today. We praise you. We thank you that you are so good to us, God. Oh, we thank you, Lord, that in you we have life. Lord, in you we have salt. In you we have light. Lord, we thank you for the high call on our lives. Lord, help us to walk in the love of the Lord. Help us to be a people, God, that uphold your word, that recognize you honor it above your own name. And this world needs the truth of the Lord. It doesn't need us watering it down with our nonsense. And it doesn't need the philosophies of fallen men that have no substance mixed in with it. Oh, Lord, grant us grace and mercy in these things. And if you're here today and you haven't called upon the Lord, we talked about the sacrifice of Christ. He went to the cross to pay the penalty of our sin. He went in our place. He took that punishment that was upon us, the wrath of God that was placed upon the Son, is the wrath that abides on us before we come to Christ. He paid the penalty. He laid down his life. He took it back up. And we're saved by grace through faith in him. Call upon the Lord if you haven't. Call on him today. Humble your heart and call upon him to be the Lord of your life. It means, listen, he's the Lord of your life. It's not a small matter. It means you're asking him to be your God. It means you're saying, I want to turn from these other things and I want you to be the Lord of my life. I'm putting my faith in you. And a humble and contrite heart, he won't refuse. Call on him if that's you. Lord, any in that place, meet them where they are right now. Let's worship him as we close. Let's lift our voices to God.
Glorify your name.
Amen? Well, pray you guys have a wonderful day in the Lord Jesus Christ. Greet someone, bless someone before you leave today. If someone needs prayer, pray with them today. God bless you guys.